Roger was talking about as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. He didn't know they were typing up in there the title of the lesson this morning, Out of the Mouth of Babes. And Jesus talked about that a couple different times. And he was quoting from a reference in the Psalms, where that David in Psalm chapter 8 talked about out of the mouth of babes. God has a different social order, a different pecking order, if you will, than what the world has, than what man has. And there are many scriptures that teach us that. I thought about just this week a couple stories that relate to babies that in the paper. Some of you might have heard Sylvester Stallone, that the actor that played Rocky and Rambo, tough man. He his baby daughter got real sick. May have been open heart surgery. Does anybody know if that's what it was? I believe it was some kind of heart surgery. And he said, "You may call this a foxhole conversion." If you don't know what that means when the soldiers are in the foxhole, a lot of them get converted. Someone has said there are no atheists in the foxholes. And usually there aren't any. Oh, everybody believes then. Everybody's praying then, God, get me out of here. Well, Sylvester Stallone, his prayer was, if you'll bring my daughter through this, I won't do any more of those violent kind of movies. He said it. He said, I won't play a muscle, long-haired muscle man that runs through fire and kills 200 men with a pistol while they're shooting at him, you know, with automatic rifles, that type of thing. He said, I won't play those kind of roles anymore. Well, I hope that he sticks to it. Every little bit helps. And we don't need any more of those encouraging any more kind of revenge or violence or rage. We don't need any more of that. And furthermore, you know, if you hate your enemies, you'll become just like them. And if a nation hates its enemies, even though sometimes I believe that there is war is ordained of God, war is necessary, such as World War II, we didn't need to hate, and some Americans did. You know, if we hate the communists, we're more socialistic now than the Russians ever thought about being. I think that's part of the reason. Many Americans hated the Nazis, but we've got a bigger Holocaust than they ever thought about having. As I said, many Americans hated the Russians. They hated the communists, even while creeping socialism was taking over our own nation. So that's the thing about hating another person or a nation, hating another nation, you get so focused on them that the root problems that they had creep up and will take over your own life and make you just like them. Well, there's another story about a baby who shouldn't have been a baby, the girl that was 12, 13 years old, and she painted her lips black, and the teacher said, you're drawing too much attention to yourself. You're not allowed to do that. And so she kicked her out of school. So she got through her suspension, and she painted them purple. Went back to school. The teacher said, no, that's not going to work either. Sent her home again, and she locked herself in the bathroom and slit her wrist. Going to commit suicide. Imagine that. Over something that's like a temper tantrum. I made some comments at work that weren't appreciated. I don't believe. I said, you know, that girl must have been used to having her way an awful lot. And somebody said, no, we're not going to let you do that in this school. And she says, well, like a baby that throws itself in the floor, pounds its head on the self-destructive behavior, pounds its head on the floor, if you won't let me have my way, I'll just destroy myself. That'll teach you a lesson. You know, if I had tried anything like that, I think pretty soon my mind would have been off my black and purple lips and on my black and blue hips when I was growing up. And I think maybe that's what's needed in this case. If that would have been applied by the parents, there wouldn't be those kind of problems as a 12 and a 13-year-old or 13-year-old girl that there was. Well, there is a place for babies. God wants healthy babies. God wants healthy baby Christians. You know, it's all right for a one-year-old to act like a one-year-old, but it's all wrong when a 13-year-old or a 20-year-old is acting like a one-year-old. There are ways that God wants us to be like babies and like children. In malice, be children. But in understanding, be men. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, don't learn how to be hateful and cynical and unbelieving. Some people have learned, have been cheated or been betrayed, I should say. And so they have made up their mind, I will never trust anyone ever again because I've had my heart broken when I did it before. And so they will never trust anyone, and they won't even trust God. That's transfer. They'll never believe what God has to say. They won't trust Him with their life, with their soul, and say it because they have learned by a bitter experience to be cynical and distrustful of everyone. And I know that there's a balance here because God doesn't want us to be gullible. He doesn't want us to be naive. He said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Put things to the test. Prove it. And the same thing applies when you're dealing with people. The scripture talks about proving people. In other words, put them to the test. You want to find out if you can trust somebody? Give them a $20 bill and say, would you pick up these things for me at the store? And if they take the $20 bill and go on a three-day drunk with it, wouldn't last that long, but you know, they get drunk with it. Well, then you know not to give them a $100 bill the next day and tell them to do something with it. You can prove all things, and you can prove people, and that scripture tells us even to prove leaders, even deacons who are just going to serve in the church. Find out if people are faithful, if they do what they say they're going to do, if they arrive where they say they're going to be, if they get there even, if they're punctual, and so on. You can prove things, and you can prove people. I told one fellow there a few days ago, he said this, I think, to provoke me. We were riding the bus to the job, and he said, well, you can't be certain of anything. And that's really the philosophy. It's called moral relativism that most of the world believes in. He said, you can't be certain of anything. Can't be certain anything's true. And I said, well, are you certain of that? And without thinking, he said, yes. And I said, well, how can you be so certain of your uncertainty? And then he realized that he was trapped. But you know, the truth is, every false Religion or false philosophy is self-contradictory. Every one of them is. The Scripture talks about that we should, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. And that's what I was trying to do for him, reveal to him the fact that his false belief, which many intellectuals believe that, and they can't see the self-contradiction in it. As I say, every one of them. You know, the Hindus and the Buddhists, they say all the world's an illusion. I say, no, your belief's an illusion. That particular doctrine and religion, that's just an illusion you've conjured up in your own mind, and the world is real. Well, what the Scripture's telling us to do is be consistent. Apply the main tenet of a false religion to that religion itself, and you'll see it disappear into thin air. It always is self-contradictory. Well, that's just simple, childish common sense and simple reasoning. And that's the kind that God has in His Word. Matthew chapter, where did I tell you to turn to? 11. Chapter 11. Okay. Let's start at verse 20. Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee and had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I think the relationship between these two sections can be said like this. Many people would think that as a civilization rises, as Tyre and Sidon did, Sodom did, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and these great cities, and it produces men of great knowledge and learning and intellect, and they would think, well, that would be the height. But what we see in history, the height of wisdom, the height of knowledge, the height of spiritual discernment, but what we see in history is that invariably those nations, those great civilizations, turn away from God's wisdom and they fall apart. Matter of fact, many people wonder what happened here in America. Do you know before the white men ever got here, there were great civilizations in the Americas? The Mayans, the Incas, the Aztecs. I mean, they built cities. They're working on uncovering one now down in Guatemala. They said they haven't found the boundary. They've uncovered where it's 50 square miles to this city, but they said we haven't yet reached. It's all grown up in jungle now, and we haven't yet reached the boundaries of how large this city was. And many times they ask the question, what happened to these cities? But you know, if you look at it from a scriptural perspective, you can see what happened to them. They had human sacrifice. They sacrificed many, many people to their gods. And not only that, they had perversion, immorality, the worst kind, like Sodom, like these cities did. And God judged them. Now, how he did it, they're not certain yet. Sometimes, though, the Spaniards themselves were the ones that executed the judgment on these nations. Sometimes they fought among themselves. God has many options. Sometimes it was war. Sometimes it was famine. I was looking at one down there on a video in Chile. It used to be in Chile. And they showed how that they used to irrigate. But God changed irrigation. Depends on gravity, the water running down here. Well, there was a series of earthquakes. And they said gradually God cut off the water supply, and the place got smaller and smaller and smaller, and God eliminated. But they were involved in all kinds of perversion and immorality. They tried to mock God, but God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Men get tend when they get nations get rich, and prosperous, powerful, they tend to get heady and high-minded. The scripture says in the last days that they would be heady and high-minded. We should never get to the point where we think we can depend on our human reasoning to discover truth. Well, I told these fellows, I said, well, I think there's four ways that we can determine that something with absolute certainty. I think there's some truths we can know for certain. And I said, since I think that four is the number of testing, I think we ought to have four tests, if I can recall them this morning. First of all, if it's a revelation, if it's scriptural, if God's revealed in it, that's the first test that we put it to. And of course, some would argue, well, some scripture are open to different meanings, and you argue about interpretation. But most of them aren't. Most of Scripture is simple. And if we'll build on that foundation stones, in fact, Christ, what he said, most of it is some of the Sermon on the Mount. It's simple to understand. It may be difficult, like whoever smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. Maybe difficult for people to believe, but it's not hard to understand what that verse says. It may be difficult for us to apply it and experience the benefit of it, but it's not hard to understand, you know. Anyway, revelation and then experience. If we've, not I said a while ago, prove it. Try it. Say, well, Christ said to do that, said don't avenge yourself. Try it. And you know what? God can turn. God can destroy your enemies by making them your friends. I think that's what Lincoln said to do with your enemies. He said the way to destroy your enemies is to make them your friends. And they're no longer your enemies. Well, experience is another way. If we see this is God's revelation, we experience it. And then we can also use human reasoning, but don't try using, I mean, God gave us a rational mind, but He gave it to us to use in certain ways, and He forbids us to use it in other ways. He even regulates how we are to use human reasoning. I would that ye were wise unto that which is good, but simple concerning evil. God doesn't want us using our reasoning to try to figure out the details of evil, or to read pornography, for example. That would be the wrong use of our imagination and the wrong use of our reason. It talks about the imagination of the man's heart. Well, Jesus said, if you look on a woman, lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Well, that would be a wrong use of the imagination and of the reason. So we can put it to these tests. Is it scriptural? Does it work in our practical experience? Is it reasonable? And there's one other one. Maybe it'll come into my mind. But once we apply these tests, and also, I think, authority. You know, many things we've learned simply, it's passed down through us to us from generation to generation. We learn the language that we speak simply because our parents used it that way. We got it from authority. Our parents spoke it that way. We just took it up naturally. We didn't question why does that word mean what it means. We just took it up naturally by authority. So we learn by authority. And yes, there are other tests, as Roger was saying. Does this edify? Does this edify me? Is it edifying to the body of Christ? There are other tests that we ought to put things to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. It's not an impossible task to determine what truth is, but the world and the devil will try to convince you that it is. It doesn't matter how simple or how obvious the truth is, the devil will argue about it. You know, he came, it was a very simple commandment God gave to Eve in the garden. And it was only one. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know what? Satan, through the serpent, came in there and started a discussion about what God had said. Well, hath God said this? And does God really mean what He said? I remember in a Bible study several years ago, a woman there wanted to argue over holiness standards. And she just had this always question, well, what does, you know, how long is long? That type question. Well, what does it mean when it says, don't wear this, that? It means just what it says. But she just wanted to question and question, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Knowing they do gender strife. I saw that in the Church of God Cleveland Assembly that I came out of. It was just a constant questioning of Bible standards until they wore out the patience of many of the saints. It talks about that in the end time. The Antichrist, that's Satan's policy. It's not really to win with brilliant arguments. It's just to keep hammering. Keep pounding away. Keep on. Nag, nag, nag. And he is able to win in many cases using that very strategy. It's successful in many cases. And so he continues to use that. He hasn't won with, he hasn't disproven any scripture that's in the Bible. But you know, a lot of the world thinks that the Bible contradicts itself. And they think that he's disproven a lot of things in Scripture. And many times archaeologists have went out on a limb, and one man went from England, and he was determined he was going to use archaeological evidence to prove that the Bible was not true as regarding what it said historically. He was going to show that these great civilizations the Bible talked about in the great cities and how it described the dimensions of them, how large they were and populous they were. His idea was, I'll show that those cities never even existed, or they weren't nearly as large, and they weren't like what the Scripture says they were. And you know, after several years, That man became a Bible-believing Christian because he found out that the Bible was accurate in all of its historical data that it contains, and it contains quite a bit of it. Many times these men have went out on a limb and that with partial information they've said, well, it wasn't that way. Herod didn't rule over that particular territory. But many years later, more evidence was uncovered, and they were proven wrong, and the Word of God was proven right. Anytime a man says something against Scripture, give it 50 years, and it'll probably already be disproven. It'll at least be very questionable. Give it 100 years, and it'll be laughable how stupid that man was. There is no wisdom, nor knowledge, nor counsel against the Lord. I mean, Charles Darwin came out with the theory of evolution. And you know why it was so popular? There were just millions of people around the world wanting to believe that. And they jumped on his bandwagon. But you know now, his book, Origin of Species, is laughable because every scientific theory that he came up with, they know it's not true. And they're trying to figure out, well, they say, well, it still happened, but it didn't happen the way Darwin thought it happened. It happened. They're coming up with new ideas as to how it happened. But these new ideas, give them 50 years or 100. A lying tongue, the Scripture says, is but for a moment. But the lip of truth shall be established. The word of the Lord endures forever. You see, it's the easiest thing in the world to tell a lie. Any child can do that. And a lot of times children will go through a lying stage in their early years. They'll just lie over everything. It's much harder to get at the truth. It may take a man may tell a lie about a murder, and investigators may work for days or months or even years to get at the truth. It's easy to tell a lie, but it takes some digging and investigating if you're concerned about telling the truth. By the same token, it's easy to be a deceiver. I mean, you can just make it up as you go along. But if you really want to tell the truth, you've got to study. You've got to dig. You've got to learn something. You have to know something. And so it requires much more effort to tell the truth and to get the true facts of the matter than it does to tell a lie. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. That's why any time the world comes up with its doctrines, its teachings, we should say, now let's wait, see what the effect of this is. I heard of they've got Olestra out now, it's called. And they say this is harmless and it's helping people to lose weight. And you know what my view of that is? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and let somebody else be the guinea pig. And 20 years down the road, when they say it's causing all these problems, they're liable to, you know, then I'll be glad I didn't jump on the bandwagon. Because I know that I've looked at science long enough to know that they make mistakes. But the amazing thing about science is, it always thinks it's got it right now. Oh, yeah, we made all those mistakes in the past, but now we've got the truth and we got it right. But 20 years down the road, they're doing it over again. No, that was all wrong. Now this is the truth. We need to be, in that sense, like children. They taught us that in school. Don't just accept everything that comes along. Put it to the test, and don't accept what the world says is truth. It's not necessarily true at all. 1 Corinthians, many of them, they came out when I was growing up. They called it the sexual revolution. They said, we used to need morality, before we discovered penicillin, but now syphilis, gonorrhea, and these various diseases, we can treat them with penicillin. We can throw out. We can commit adultery all we want to. We can live like dogs. But you know what? They found out later on that that wasn't true. And I want to tell you something. If they cure AIDS and they say, now we can live any old way, there'll be something else that'll come along that'll be even worse. And there already are other, the Ebola virus and various other ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It seems that God has designed His Word and His Gospel. I don't know if we should say He's designed it or that's the nature of reality. I think some things are just the nature of reality. And the nature of reality is that truth will draw certain people of certain types, and it will repel others. There'll be those that love the truth and those that receive not the love of the truth. And many times in Scripture, David would give his testimony and he'd say, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. There are people who rejoice when something bad happens. As a matter of fact, I think that's in Matthew chapter 21. When the blind, let me read that, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. When were they sore displeased? When they saw the wonderful things that he did. And the children sang, Hosanna to the Son of David. There are some people that the better the news is, the more displeased they are. But the worse the news is, the happier it makes them. That's a terrible state to be in. And Scripture warns us as Christians to never be happy at bad news or at calamity. Calamity comes on somebody, even if you think they deserved it. You should hear it soberly and seriously and say, God, never let me get to the place where I deserve that kind of punishment. I mean, there's times when I've heard things happen to people. I couldn't help it. I thought, well, they're reaping what they sowed. But I didn't jump up and down and do backflips and rejoice on account of it. No, I said, let that be a lesson to me. You know. But these people, they saw the wonderful things that Jesus did. And the children crying, Hosanna. They were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what thee sayest? What thee saying? Jesus saying unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. God never did, so far as I know, have the rocks cry out. He always had a babe or a suckling somewhere that were simple enough to see something wonderful and rejoice in it. That had that much simple goodness to do that. But here, The educated, the scribes, they were the most educated people that day. And they saw these wonderful things and they're sore displeased. They have lost their childlike innocence totally. They're mean. They're cynical. You know, you can be intellectual, you can be well educated, and still be mean and cynical and hateful and rejoice in evil and hate righteousness. You can be, they said Germany was the most civilized nation in the world when they turned to Nazism and Hitler. Of course, they had Nietzsche to prepare the way with his saying that God is dead. The theologians prepared the way and they backslid from God and lost their innocence as a nation and were ripe to follow a man like Hitler. The scripture says, as I quoted before, except ye be converted, becomes little children, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some things are impossible, and that's one of them. If you get old and jaded and hard and cynical, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Heaven wasn't made for people like that, and it's not going to receive them. Amen. But we can humble ourselves as a little child and be converted and enter into the kingdom. Amen.